I first want to join Robert in welcoming everyone, and those of you who are visiting, we want you to know that we are grateful for you coming to be with us today. It's good to be back with you. We've gone last week. Appreciate Rusty and Henry preaching in my place. It's just wonderful that we've got men here who are able to do that. And I appreciate their work, their efforts in preaching the Lord's will. And appreciate you being here, everyone, those of you who are members as well. We sometimes welcome our visitors, but I want you to know that you who are members of this congregation that are faithful in your attendance, I appreciate that so very much. You know, the Bible is clear. The Lord always, has always required obedience of His people. He always requires obedience to His commands and requires all men to come to Him and obey Him. There was never a time in after He created man where He would say, you don't have to worry about obeying some of my commands. You don't have to worry about these particular commands. He has always expected strict obedience to what He has commanded the world and His people. And there's several scriptures that talk about that. That's what I want to talk about this morning, is obedience. That's the title of the lesson. And here are just some of the passages in both the Old and the New Testament scriptures that require obedience. We're not going to look at all of these. Just one of them in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good. Obey, he says. And also in the New Testament scriptures, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19, Paul says to the church in Corinth, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. That was not a command of the Lord at this time. He says, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. There were commandments they were under, and they were required to keep them. You know, the Bible also tells us, and in several of these passages, that in order for us to receive the blessings from God, we have to be obedient. You know, there's the idea today that, you know, God bestows His grace upon us, but it's not connected with our obedience to Him, that He'll bestow upon us His grace regardless of whether we obey or not. Well, the Bible teaches that blessings, certain blessings from Him will only be to the obedient. Just look at a few in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning with verse 26. He said to the children of Israel, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. Turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. And throughout the Old Testament we see that. Obey and I will bless you. If you disobey, then there will be a curse. And we see that in the history of the Old Testament, in the history of God's people during that time. We also see this in the New Testament. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now, what does it mean to abide in His love? Someone says, Jesus loves everybody, and He does. But for us to abide in His love means that we enjoy the blessings of His love. Not everybody enjoys the blessings of the love of Christ. The only way we can enjoy those blessings of His love, His forgiveness, and the blessings that are associated with what He has provided in the church, we must keep His commandments. He says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. He says in verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. To have the right relationship with the Lord is going to be because we obey His commandments. Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9 says, though He was a son, yet He, talking about Jesus, learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. That's a blessing that He's provided for all mankind. But it only comes to those who obey Him, He says. Again, the blessing of eternal life, salvation, is to those who will obey. And so we see the emphasis placed in Scripture on obeying the commands of the Lord and the blessings that will come to those who do obey. And you know, we understand that even in our everyday life as it relates to what we enjoy in this life. We understand that obedience is required if we're going to enjoy blessings of the things that we have. For example, an airplane enjoys the blessing of flying as long as the airplane obeys the laws of aerodynamics. It's got to obey certain laws in order for it to fly, in order for us to receive the blessing of that. You know, we enjoy the blessings of driving a car. That's a blessing. But we only enjoy those blessings when we obey the laws of safe driving. If we don't, then it's not going to be a blessing to us. We enjoy the blessings of being good citizens of our country with all its rights and privileges as long as we obey the laws of our country. If we disobey the laws, then we're not going to enjoy those blessings. We understand that as it relates to even earthly laws. And that is true of God's law. In order to enjoy His blessings, we then must obey His commandments. Now, that does not mean we earn the blessings when we obey. You know, the blessings that we have from God are by His grace and His mercy that we do not earn, we do not deserve. But it is only those who obey who will receive that gift, those gifts from God. That's how we receive these blessings, is through humble, submissive obedience to the Lord. Let's talk about obedience. You know, obedience always involves the will. It's not something that comes automatically. It's not something that happens accidentally. It comes from the heart. Genuine obedience comes from the heart. I decide from my own heart that I'm going to obey the Lord. You remember in Romans 6, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Notice they were slaves of sin, but they became slaves of righteousness. They became free from sin and slaves of righteousness. Well, what brought about the change? Well, they obeyed from the heart. In order to be saved, freed from sin, and become a slave of righteousness, we have to obey from the heart. And also, obedience cannot be done by proxy. In other words, just because my parents obeyed the Lord doesn't mean that I'm obedient. Just because they obey the Lord doesn't mean that the Lord is going to bless me because of their obedience. Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Notice, "who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by a patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath." Now what's the difference? Eternal life to some, indignation and wrath to others. What's the difference? It's the choice that I make. If I then patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality, if that's the choice that I make, be obedient, then there's eternal life. But if I then am self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there's indignation and wrath for me. God will render to each one according to his deeds. We cannot rely upon someone else to obey for us. It's something each of us must choose from the heart to do. But let's continue to talk about the fact that it is from our own hearts. But let's notice some things obedience is not. Obedience is not just studying and learning God's will. Just knowing God's will is not enough. Many people know the law, but they do not obey it. You remember what James says in James chapter 1. "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." I can hear the Word. I can know the Word. But it's not going to do me any good, James says, unless I do. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Notice James is saying it's not just knowing, not just hearing and knowing, but it is doing in order to be pleasing and to be blessed by God. Also, obedience is not just giving lip service to God's will. You know, many people commend God's law, but they do not do it. They hear it, they learn it, and they realize that's good. And they may even express it with their words that it's a good law, but they don't put it into practice. Have you ever known of anybody have said that the what we commonly call the golden rule is really not a good rule? Now that golden rule is Jesus' rule, Matthew 7, verse 12, whatever you would that men do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. I don't know if I've ever heard anyone say, I don't like that rule. I don't think that is a good rule. Everybody commends the rule, but the Lord did not give us that rule to be commended. He gave us the rule to obey, to be implemented within our life. There's a difference between knowing and commending God's law and actually doing His will. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, Jesus says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. What were they saying? Praising God, maybe extolling His law? But their heart is far from me, He says. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They were not obeying the commands of God. They were not seeking God's will to implement. Rather, they were implementing their own will while at the same time giving the Lord lip service. In James chapter 2, he talks about what true faith is. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone says he has faith, but his words, I believe in God. And I didn't say, I love God. But James says he doesn't have works. Can that faith save him? No. And it's not going to benefit him if he does not take that faith, those words of saying, I believe, and acting that out in his life by doing what the Lord says. He gives an example of here. What would you think of a person who would see someone who was naked and destitute of daily food? And then he said to him, be you warmed and filled. But then he doesn't give anything to him. What benefit was those words? Be you warmed and filled. Nothing if he doesn't give anything to him. And in the same way, our faith means nothing. Our words mean nothing. If we do not implement those things that we know to be true, if we do not put into practice God's will, if we do not show our faith by obeying the Lord. Obedience is not just giving lip service. And obedience is not just an intellectual experience. You know, some people obey the laws of God that they understand and agree with. You might hear someone say something like, you know, that makes sense to me. I can understand why God would do this, and so He does it. Or he might say, I just don't understand why God commands that. He may read and understand what God has said, but he says, I just don't understand that. I just don't see why God would command that, and so then he does not do it. In other words, what he is saying is, since if it doesn't fit with the way I think, if I don't really understand why I ought to be able to do this, then I don't think the Lord would expect me to do that as well. In other words, it becomes an intellectual matter. He has to reason it out in his own mind before he's going to decide whether or not he's going to put it into practice in his life. You know, God never did ask for our intellectual approval before we do his will. What he did say to us is obey it. Sometimes we must do what God says even when we do not fully comprehend. We do not fully understand why God commands us to do that. He still expects us. Really, that's what faith is, isn't it? It's trusting God when we don't understand. It's saying, Lord, I don't understand all this, but I'm going to do it because you said do it. Isn't that what we see in the life of those great men of faith of old, like Noah? By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Now, you know the story of Noah. God, 120 years before the flood came, told Noah to build this ark of gopher wood. He says that he's going to flood the earth and destroy the earth, all flesh that has breath. Noah had never seen anything like that. That's not something, if Noah, from his own thinking, think, well, I don't see how that could ever happen. On his own reasoning, then decide, no, I don't think I need to do this. I think God can find another way. And remember the size of the ark? You know, a football field and a half, 150 yards long, three stories high, huge. God is commanding him to build this and to take animals, two of each kind, male and female, another clean, I think it was the seven male and seven female, and to bring them all into this ark. You know, from a human standpoint, you think, I don't understand this, but by faith, he did it. He obeyed. He trusted what God says. And the same with Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now, remember who Isaac is? The son of promise. No, Your seed will not be through Eliezer of Damascus. It will not be through Ishmael. It's going to be from a son that Sarah will bear, Isaac. And here he is. And God tells him, you take him and you offer him up for a burnt offering. In other words, kill him. Now Abraham could have thought, that doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand all of that. Why? How is God going to fulfill His promise if I go and offer my son up for a burnt offering? And he could have maybe, based on his own intellect, think, I don't think I need to do that. But by faith, Abraham, when he was tested here, his faith was being tested, he obeyed. You remember in 2 Kings chapter 5, when Naaman the leper, went to Elisha, the prophet of God, and Elisha told him to go and dip seven times in the Jordan River. Notice beginning with verse 10 of 2 Kings 5, and Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan seven times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. And so Naaman begins to reason this thing out. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over this place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abanah and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Based upon his human reasoning, he almost went home and died a leper. But when a servant of his persuaded him to do what the prophet said, then he was cleansed of his leprosy. The point is, here are examples of people who were told to do something by God. And from an intellectual standpoint, from our own reasoning, we would think, I don't see why I would need to do this. But in order to receive the blessing from God, that's what they needed to do. Obedience is not an intellectual experience. When we reason things out and decide whether we're going to do what God says, we're basically are becoming the lawgiver. We are judging the law rather than being doers of the law. And that's what James says in James chapter 4, beginning of verse 11. He says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? You know, to speak evil of one another. Now, that was a violation of God's law. It was a violation of the law of love, loving your neighbor as yourself. Judging another would be judging on the basis of your own standard that you've set. You're deciding about this person. And coming from this evil heart, a heart of lack of love, that's really what he's describing here. And basically, the one who does that is saying, your law concerning loving my neighbor and not speaking evil of him is I don't think that I need to do that. I'm making a judgment here that this is a law of God that's not something that we're required to do. And I become a judge of the law. And then when I am judging, rather than letting God being the judge of what's right and wrong and who's right and wrong, then I become that judge, then I am putting myself in the position as a lawgiver. There's only one lawgiver, James says, who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another, he says. The point is that when we then look at God's law and we then from our own intellect and our own reasoning begin to decide whether or not this is something we ought to do or not do, then we become judges of the law and not doers of the law. And then also, obedience is not just an emotional experience. You know, there are times we respond to God like, I just don't feel like going to church today. Or I just don't feel like reading my Bible today. Or I just don't feel like visiting Sister So-and-so today. And since I don't feel like it, it's not something I feel like doing, then I rationalize and justify myself in not doing it. Do you know what would happen if in our lives we operated that way? I don't feel like stopping at that red light today. What would happen? Or I was going to send my check to the IRS, but I don't feel like sending my check to the IRS this year. What would happen? You know, we don't act on that basis. We don't act on our emotions. We do what we know we have to do. What God commands, that's what we're to do. When I was a child, my mother and father would give me chores to do. And they would say, I want you to do this. And I'll tell you, I would have been absolutely shocked if I had said to them, I don't feel like doing that today. And they would have then said to me, well, okay, Lynn, since you don't feel like it, that's perfectly fine. You don't need to do that. I've been absolutely shocked if they had responded that way. They wouldn't have responded. They says, you better do what I say or else. There would have been punishment. We don't act on the basis of just how we feel, but sometimes we think in relation to God's law, we can do that. If I don't feel like it, then the Lord understands. The Lord will then accept my disobedience because it's just going to be too hard for me to do this today. What was Jesus' attitude about the commandments of the Father? Remember what Jesus says in John 4? This is after He had spoken to the woman at the well. You remember, He had been traveling, and it says when they got to the well that He was wearied because of His journey. He was probably very hungry as well. The disciples had gone into the city to buy food. It says, in the meantime, His disciples urged Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought Him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Don't you think Jesus was hungry? How do you think He felt? Wearied? Hungry? What does He say? He says, my food, what's most important to me is to do the will of the one who sent me. That's the attitude we need to have. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. That's the attitude Jesus had. And we see this at Gethsemane, when He prayed to the Father. He didn't want to go to the cross. He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. What was his feeling about going to the cross? No! I don't want to go. Let this cup pass from me. However, he says, not as I will, but as you will. He went to the cross. Not because he felt good. He felt that, emotionally, felt that it was easy for him to do. He did what was difficult for him to do because it was the right thing to do. And yes, it's motivated by love, the love that he had for the Father. He did what was hard because he wanted to please the Father. It's because of his love for you and his love for me. He knew that in order for us to be saved, that's what we needed to do. And you know, that's what will motivate us to do the hard things. Not what we feel like doing, but it's what we do because we love God and we want to please Him, and this is what will glorify Him. We do what's right because we know that's what pleases the Father and will bring glory unto Him. Well, one other point, and that is obedience can never be substituted for. Sometimes we think we can substitute one thing for another when really the other is we're disobeying. We do this thinking that will satisfy for this disobedience here. And we have a classic example of that in King Saul. When God told him in 1 Samuel chapter 15 to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites, he says, "Spare them not. You slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. You utterly destroy the Amalekites." That was God's command. But you know that Saul and the people, well, Saul spared Agag, the king, didn't kill him, king of the Amalekites, and he spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. But why? Notice what Samuel said to him in the beginning of verse 13 of chapter 15. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." So in Saul's mind, he had obeyed the command of the Lord. But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? If you've obeyed the commands of the Lord, what are these oxen and sheep doing here still alive?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." No doubt in Saul's mind and the people, he puts it back on the people, but Saul was a part of this too, is that if we sacrifice the best of the sheep and the oxen to God, then we don't have to destroy them. Surely the Lord will understand that. That's no doubt their thinking. This was justifying they're not destroying the best of the sheep and of the oxen. Matter of fact, later, Samuel comes to him again, and Saul again says, "I've obeyed the command of the Lord." Then Samuel said, beginning in verse 22, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king." Rebellion. Notice that word. Rebellion, verse 23. Stubbornness. In their mind, they may be thinking that will be okay with the Lord. But they didn't obey the command of the Lord. And the Lord views that as rebellion. Stubbornness. We're doing what we want. Reasoning it out on our own. And thinking that substituting, sacrificing these things to the Lord will then satisfy the Lord. The Lord wants obedience. The Lord wants obedience in whatever He commands us to do. You know, there are people today, what's become prevalent to me, and this is a change from when I was younger, many of you when you were younger, having sex outside of marriage was sin. Everybody understood that. Most people understood that to be sinful. They understood in the community it was sinful. It was kept silent. It was something that people, if they did it, and they did, there were those who did, they didn't want others to know about it. But today, it's very prevalent. People don't view it as being anything wrong. They're sleeping with everyone. But it seems like that the view is now is that if they're monogamous in their fornication, if there's this one person that they're living with, then that makes it okay. They're not just sleeping with someone every week, different, but they're monogamous. That makes that okay. Surely the Lord will be pleased with that. Well, it's still fornication. It's unlawful sexual relations. It's sexual immorality. Now, the only sexual relations that is pleasing to the Lord is within marriage. When two people commit themselves for life in marriage. But the idea, it seems, is that if we can be monogamous in this relationship that's not marriage, then surely that would substitute for this other. No, it doesn't. It's still disobedience. Let me bring something a little closer to home. You know, there are those who will attend all the services on Sunday morning, but then they do not come on Sunday night. It's not that they're not able. If a person's not able to come on Sunday night, then that's understandable. You know, they're not able to come. But they don't come not because they're not able, but it's because they choose not to come. Well, that's disobedience. They might think, well, I attend on Sunday morning, but not coming on Sunday night, not coming on Wednesday nights is still disobedience to the command of the Lord. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, consider one another, the Lord says, to stir unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. In other words, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's a command of the Lord. And if I'm able to be in the assemblies that has been decided by the congregation, if we come together for edification to worship God, then I have the obligation from God to be there. Now I understand some may not be able to be, but if they're able to be there, that is a command of the Lord. And just because I'm here on Sunday morning is not a substitute for my not being here on Sunday night. That's disobedience. And so, obey. My doing good things in some areas is not a substitute for the things I don't do that are right. No excuse can be given for disobedience. I guess if there's anyone that had a excuse for not obeying his Lord would be maybe the one talent man in Matthew chapter 25. And you remember the parable in Matthew 25 where a lord, a master, before he went into another country, gave talents unto his servants. And he gave to one 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. And they were given the responsibility to invest that money to make more money. And the 5-talent man did that, the 2-talent man did that, but the 1-talent man did not. He dug in the earth, hid his Lord's money. Now, I want you to notice when the Lord returned and they gave an account of their work, he was pleased with the 5-talent man to the 2-talent man. But I want you to notice, beginning with verse 24 of Matthew 25, it says, then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, what this servant said of his Lord, I think is true. There's no indication it's not true. You're a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. Matter of fact, the master even acknowledged that. You knew that's how I was. And so, he acknowledges that, and it's true of the kind of master that he had. And of course his thinking is that if I invest this 1 talent and lose it, and there was the risk of him losing the 1 talent that had been given to him, and when his Lord came, he wouldn't have anything. He sure didn't want that to happen. And so in his mind, it would be better for him just to protect that one so that when the master returned, he'd at least have what was his own, what was given to him. I can identify with that. I mean, I can understand maybe that thinking and that reasoning. You know, one thing we do see here is that he didn't steal from his Lord. He didn't lie to his Lord. He admitted what he had done. He had just laid it out on the table for his Lord. He was concerned about protecting what he had. Couldn't his Lord be more understanding? Couldn't the Lord here say, okay, I understand how you felt, and therefore give him some slack? Well, he doesn't, does he? Why? Because of the responsibility he had. The one talent man had the responsibility to invest that one talent. That was his responsibility. And he didn't do it. And that's the point our Lord is wanting us to see here. When the Lord gives us responsibility, He gives us a command to obey, He expects us to do it. And I can, through my own reasoning, think, well, I don't think the Lord will expect me to do it. If I'm able to do it, and He was able, yes, there's some risk involved. He was able. Yes, my life may be taken. That's right. But He is able. I'm able. There's going to be some hardship here. That's right. But I'm still able to do it. The Lord expects me to do it. And the way He views it, when I don't do it because of my own reasoning, thinking I don't have to do this because it's hard, it's going to be difficult, I'm going to lose my well-being, my life's savings here if I do this. The Lord says, you wicked and slothful servant. He says, cast that unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing. I want us to see how the Lord views obeying His commands. And there are no excuses. We cannot make any excuses from our own human reasoning. Matthew chapter 7, beginning verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, verse 23, they were practicing lawlessness. The reason they were to depart is because they were practicing lawlessness. What were they? They were disobeying the commands of the Lord. Now, I don't think this is a situation where they were ignorant and were not able to know the will of the Lord. They were not able to do the will of the Lord. No, they could know the will of the Lord. They could have done the will of the Lord. But they practiced lawlessness. They had transgressed God's law. Now, they were doing some things that were right, though. They were doing some good things. They were prophesying His name, casting out demons in His name, doing many mighty works in His name. They were friends of Jesus, they would think. They were serving Jesus. Why did the Lord not accept them? Well, they were practicing lawlessness. In their mind, they no doubt were thinking, since I'm doing these things, that's good enough for the Lord to accept me, even though I'm disobeying here. The Lord said, no, I'm not going to accept that thinking. I'm not going to accept that type of reasoning. You may be doing a lot of good things. You may attend the services on Sunday morning. You may attend all the services. But if you're involved in disobedience to the Lord, you know what you ought to do. And you're not obeying His command. You're not seeking His commands to know and to do. Then the Lord will say to you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The point is there are no excuses. No excuse can be given in our disobedience when we practice lawlessness. Someone says, Lynn, we do that though. Yeah, but what does the obedient person do? Well, he repents. I do that every day. I do that all the time. When I realize I say something to Jane I shouldn't have said, it's improper, my heart's not what it ought to be, I go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive me. That's what the obedient person does. He repents. He changes. When he learns that he's wrong, he makes the changes that he needs to make. He doesn't shrug his shoulder at that. Obedience cannot be bargained for either. You know, in order to bargain with someone, you have to have something of value to bring to the table. And what I mean by this, someone might say, Lord, if you will do this for me, then I will obey you. Or if you will find me a good job, then I will serve you faithfully. If you will get me out of this fix, then I'll give everything I have to you. Kind of bargaining with him. Well, in order to bargain with someone, you have to have something of value to bring to the bargaining table. Lord, will you bring to God's table to bargain with him? You might say, well, I have money. I give all my money. Well, this is what God already owns. He owns, He created everything and He owns all that you have. It's His already. You might say, well, I have talents. I have abilities. Well, God has all power. There's not anything too hard for God. He doesn't need your ability. Well, I'm smart and intelligent. Well, Romans 11 verse 33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. His knowledge, His intellect is far greater than ours. Someone says, well, I have a soul. He wants my soul. That's right. He created your soul and He owns it. He wants you. In other words, our service to Him should be on the basis of who He is, not on the basis of what He can do for me. It's not, I serve Him because it pays. That's one thing we learn from the story of Job. Why did Job serve God? Because of who God was. And we learned that he was willing to serve God even when it didn't pay to serve Him. We serve Him because of who He is, because of His greatness, His power. He has all authority. He created us. And yes, because of His love and His mercy and His grace for us, it then prompts within me the desire to obey Him, to serve Him. He is my Creator. I have the responsibility to respond to Him. He loves me. I then want to respond in obedience to Him to please Him. And that's our response. James chapter 1 verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Notice that word, meekness. That means humble submission. The meek person is one who humbly submits to the Lord. When I stand before God and understand His greatness and power and wisdom and love and mercy, the response is, I just humbly submit. Allow Him to work in my life in His way, wanting His will to be done. That's the attitude that we need to have. Obedience to God is humbly submitting our will to His will. The obedient attitude says, Lord, speak, Lord, Your servant here, command, and I will obey. And when we do humbly submit to God, God will bless us because He has promised to bless those who are obedient. He will faithfully fulfill His promises. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Not in vain. Why? There's a promise. There's a reward for those who labor. The Lord's provided that for us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Paul was looking forward to that crown of righteousness, that blessing that the Lord had provided. Why? Because he had faithfully served the Lord. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. We're looking forward to the time when He's coming. We anticipate His coming. We love His appearing. We want Him to come. But it's because we're obedient. And we, loving that appearing, desiring that appearing of the Lord, are going to be obedient to Him. We're going to serve Him. because we love His appearing. We're looking for that day to come. So we're going to do His will in our lives here. Well, in any sermon, we have to look at ourselves and take inventory of our own life. I have to do that myself. And I have to say, where am I lacking here? Is there anything I need to change? And where it is, and you have to do that in your own life, and do that. Don't leave here without making the proper changes. If something I said here hasn't been scriptural, if it's not right, bring that to my attention. But I believe what I've said today is God's will. I believe it's what the way God wants us to view obedience to His will, to His commands. And so we've got to implement this. Put it into practice. When you do, then there's joy, there's peace, there's hope. The Lord will bless you. That doesn't mean your life here is going to be easy, but it does mean in the midst of all of this, He'll give you peace. And He'll give you the hope of living with Him for all eternity. If there are any here who need to come in response to the invitation of Jesus, to come for forgiveness of sins, salvation, we encourage you to come this morning. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.